Heavenly Father, as we come to your word and as we hear things that Jesus had to say to the disciples, hard things, but also things that moved his disciples along in their understanding of what's at the center of life. And I pray that you'd speak to us as well. And I pray that you'd be pleased with our thoughts and with the direction and inclination of our hearts and minds towards you. Please grow your people in the knowledge and love of you and draw us along your plans for our lives in ways that show that we know how to wait well for the end. And I pray this for your glory. Amen. Well, we've been already talking a lot this morning about waiting. And that's been particularly helpful for me as I come to this passage to speak about that, because this passage speaks into that space very clearly. Waiting is a painful activity, and there are so very many different ways that people can wait in our current world and context. Maybe you're waiting for the results of an exam as a student, or maybe you're waiting for a job application, or the steps that follow. Maybe you're buying a house, I don't know, waiting for a loan approval or for finance to come through or some legal thing to happen. Maybe it's the results of a scan that you're waiting on and your heart's a bit aflutter with what that might mean for the future. Waiting is hard in lots of general life sorts of ways. All sorts of questions arise. Questions like, why me? What will happen next? When will it happen? Do I have a future? Is it safe and rosy, or am I in real trouble here? And what I want to say is that the Christian life has this strong aspect of waiting as well. We await the day when the day of the Lord, when he will bring all things to their conclusion. And as we wait, that in turn poses its own challenges and brings up some of those same sorts of hard questions in the middle of that struggle, just like any other struggle does. My quick take of the passage today is that Jesus transforms what and when questions into a bigger how question. And that sort of leans a bit on passages that follow from today's passage as well. So this is the space that our passage speaks into. Well, the disciples find themselves rattled by the things that Jesus says to them. But before we look at that, let me remind you of what's come before, because it's been a while since we've been in the book of Matthew, so let me take you back just to chapter 23 so you know what's just happened. And in chapter 23, Jesus has spoken out against the religious leaders, against hypocrisy, and he slammed hypocrisy in the nation, particularly in the leaders. And in chapter 4, that comes straight after it. Jesus is heading away from Jerusalem. Don't take note of that. Some of the commentators make a big deal about the fact that Jesus is leaving Jerusalem. It's a bit like the book of Ezekiel, where the presence of the Lord leaves the temple and heads east towards Babylon. But right here, as Jesus headed away from the temple, the disciples are looking back at it. And they're looking at this temple. And it must have been a sight to behold. It was kind of one of those wonders of the ancient world sort of buildings that was super impressive. And the disciples call Jesus' attention to the temple. They seem to be kind of horrified at this walking away from this world that they know, from the temple. And as they draw Jesus' attention to the temple, Jesus doesn't respond in the way they seem to be hoping. In verse 2, we get that so clearly. Do you see all these things? Truly I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. Well, that's more of a shock than I think we realize for them to hear. Because so much of Jewish life and worship and ritual is built around the temple. Sacrifices happen at the temple. Festivals gather people from the nation towards Jerusalem, towards the temple. It's been right at the center of the life of faith and this walking with this faith community that they've known. And suddenly the ground the disciples are walking on appears very shaky. Everything that they've known about the life of this precious faith community seems to have been put in question by what Jesus says here. So here's the question: what's so wrong with the temple? Why is Jesus so down on it? Why does it have to go? And the reason is because the temple that it's now become a religion that rejects the one that the temple was always meant to point towards. It's about something other than Jesus. And the disciples are needing to be clear about the distinction between a place of worship and the focus of worship. And the temple has moved away from the one it's meant to honor and point towards. And so the disciples are learning that Jesus needs to be at the center. And it's at this point that the disciples are struggling with all of this, and quite understandably so, when it is so foundational and so much of their life has been built around this. And they come up with these when and what questions. When will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And in their heads, the end of the temple must be an ends times moment. So those questions go together. Jesus' coming and the temple are put together because they can't imagine that there's a time before the end without the temple. Jesus' conversation to them gives them just enough indication for the future to think about how they approach the future without all the details of what that future might be specifically. He doesn't give them a rosy answer that's full of sunshine and bliss. But I want to quickly add that there's this ray of hope in this message that I think we need to make sure that we get hold of and see that there's actually a ray of hope in it. It's a cold shot of reality for what to expect alongside a future that has hope at the end. You see, there is an end that all things are working towards and a final destination to be reached for God's people. God's got a plan for their future. He's got a plan for your future. And the questions aren't so much about when and what and why. They're more about how will you wait in this time ahead. As I've read this passage, I think the summary statement of what is to come is contained in an expression that Jesus uses in verse 8. He speaks about how the things that are coming are birth pains. I didn't ask Lisa whether I could put this slide up. I hope it's okay. This is a picture of stuff that... Yes, learn from me. Ask your wife first before you put slides up. This is a picture from Ellie's birth that shows contractions, and I'm really not sure what else. Someone that knows will be able to tell me later. If you've got kids, and particularly if you're a woman, you know about birthing pains. There's something exciting in that. That's the hope. There's something exciting for the future. Your child is coming into the world. And that's part of the metaphor, that's part of the picture to get hold of. But there are painful things in between this moment and that hope coming. And so Jesus has put this image in our head, which has hope, but it also has pain in the meantime. And we're meant to take hold of that. You see, this is the birth pains of the kingdom. The kingdom is inaugurated. The birth pains are real because the kingdom of heaven is breaking through into this world because of the victory that Jesus has won at the cross. So what do these birthing pains look like? And there seems to be a number of them. They can expect false Christs coming. Someone I read said that this wasn't just necessarily about people calling themselves the Christ, but it's about anyone who puts themselves in a position of authority, trumping themselves up, self-anointing themselves. You might remember that the word Christ or Messiah means anointed one. It's like they've self-anointed themselves with a grandiose importance. Jesus says to be on guard against false Christs. He says there will be wars and rumors of wars coming. nation against nation, famines, earthquakes, all these things are the birth pains. In other words, the world's going to be a troubled place. It goes on. Christians in particular can expect persecution. Verse 9, then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. You see, Christians shouldn't be surprised when it's really tough as a Christian in the world. And so something like the Olympics opening ceremony might feel like an attack on Christians. But we don't need to lead in our response with outrage, though, because Jesus didn't when he was persecuted. We should expect that this is the nature of the world. It's the birth pains of the kingdom. And Jesus says that people will walk away from him under pressure in verse 10. There'll be betrayal, hatred for each other, false prophets. And here's one that I reckon you could spend a whole lot of time thinking about in verse 12. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. As the world gets more and more wicked, in the face of what Christians might face, their love for each other, but probably more importantly for the Lord and for the treasure that is the gospel of God, will grow cold. That's a really disturbing thought, isn't it? It's a really worrying thing to hear, isn't it? How do you stand against that? How do you live in this sort of moment and keep love alive in your hearts? And you see, that's the whole question. That's what Jesus seems to be directing our thoughts towards. How will you wait in this moment, in these times? I'm currently part of a group of people that meet online with a fellow called Steve McAlpine, who writes lots of blogs and in the Christian, from a Christian worldview. And he's written a book called Future Proof, for Future-Proofing Churches. One of the things Stephen said in the past week, actually, was that young people who know what to expect as Christians in a hostile world and who understand that putting your head up makes you, as a Christian, will make you a target, get on with life and do well as Christians. Because they're prepared for it. They know what to expect and it doesn't rattle them when it comes. How well are you prepared? How will you wait out this moment in the history of the world as we await God's glorious ending? There's hope ahead, but we've got the birth pains. We've got to see it through the birth pains. How are you waiting? Verse 13 says, the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. It's not saying that endurance earns you salvation. That's not the gospel of grace, is it? Saying that at the end, God's people who are saved by grace and who persevere will surely receive the goal of their faith and be saved on the final day of judgment from the judgment that's to come. And holding on to the gospel seems to be critical to how we wait. It's going to come up in the next few verses. Jesus says, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. So here's the anchor to hold on to in the storm. Here's the means by which love doesn't grow cold. How do you kindle love in your life? You grow more and more in love with the gospel. And if you're not in the word, if you're not reinforcing that to yourself, how will you ever kindle and keep that love alive? The gospel stands as a testimony to the nations outside. It's impressive. They see something that is so countercultural to the way that they are going. God uses that and presses on people's hearts. Here is where hope is to be found, the gospel of the kingdom. Here is how you should live faithfully in the middle of dark times, with the gospel of the kingdom firmly entrenched in your hearts and in your minds. At that point, can I encourage you, I sound like a stuck record, but can I encourage you to take home groups seriously? They're an exercise in encouragement, in challenging ourselves to hear what others have to say on things. They take us out of our own headspace where we think about things and open our eyes to aspects of the word that we haven't realized. They encourage us and challenge us and move us along. They stir that love in our hearts for the gospel. And prayerfully, we move forward with each other. We help each other with waiting in this time. And this waiting is hard. It's not easy, is it? Jesus doesn't hold back with his description of what's to come. He's also not kind in regards to the temple and to religious platitudes that ignore the central place of the Lord Jesus. You see, that's what makes it a gospel of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Jesus. The kingly of presence of Jesus is in the center of this message. Jesus is Lord is at the center of that message. And so Jesus sounds harsh on the disciples' love of the temple, but he's pushing them towards the center of faith and worship is, and it's Jesus. There could be a challenge in there for us, for the reasons we're at church. There's so many good things that a church community provides and brings as people come together, which are wonderful, but knowing Jesus is what makes it come to life, and the benefits of being in community flow. Well, waiting well is about keeping Jesus at the center. I've been thinking about this waiting through the week, and I've had you in my thoughts, because I know that there are so many of you who are doing it hard, where the heaviness of the load is really hard on you. And as I've prayed for you and felt that heaviness from afar, I've imagined you asking the sorts of questions in your head that are the what and when and why me, those sort of questions. And your pains and difficulties are real, and they're not something to be dismissed. Some of these are just challenges of living in a fallen world that is broken. But the question that Jesus seems to be drawing us towards is, how will you wait well? How we fortify ourselves for that wait is with this awareness of Jesus' words about the difficulties that Christians would know. Constant reminders about the kingdom of heaven, which has won the victory over the kingdom of this world and the evil one at the cross. There is a day coming. It will be a wonderful day in which all tears will be wiped away. It's probably one of my favorite expressions of the new creation. All tears will be wiped away. When the old things are gone and Jesus makes everything new. You see, waiting is trusting. Where does your mind go to when you think about the word waiting in the Bible? I thought about that this week. Here's my first place that I went to. It comes from words of comfort from Isaiah 40:31. I'm going to see if anyone can finish the sentence. They that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. Someone said it, I heard it. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Jesus made it really clear that we would have trouble in this season. These are the moments of birth pains. He once said, in this world, you will have trouble. That's like the short summary statement that you could say about these birth pains, isn't it? In this world, you will have trouble. Do you remember what he said next? I'm going to say a different translation, same words. Take heart, I have overcome the world. Do you also remember why he said that to them? Because immediately before he said, I have told you these things so that... Anyone remember that one? In me, you may have peace. See, Jesus doesn't tell you this message of what's to come to be afraid or to be fearful. He tells it so that you would have peace in the waiting. Find your peace in him. Wait well in this season of birth pains. Keep Jesus at the center of your hopes. Jesus will have so much more to say on how to wait well through chapter 24 and 25. We're really at the start of a series, really, on how to wait well for the first half of term. All we've done this morning is formulate the right question. How are you waiting? Are you waiting well? Let me pray for you right now. Heavenly Father, I thank you that Jesus tells us difficult things, not in order to rattle us or disturb us, although they do have a hard edge to them, but he tells it to us so that we would have peace. So we wouldn't be unsettled by the things that come up against your people. And I pray for your people who face all sorts of challenges, challenges for being Christians, putting their heads up as Christians in a world that is hostile against followers of you. I pray that you'd encourage and give us strength, resolution in heart and mind on waiting well in this moment, holding the line of faith in you as we await that final day. I pray for those that are waiting in the midst of living in a fallen world where bodies fail and where things go south. I pray that they would wait well, trusting in you, knowing that you have a good future, that you have good things in place for your people who are called according to your good purposes. And I pray this for the encouraging of the saints and for your great glory. Amen.